Welcome to 318 Live. We're the city's young adult ministry. For the past few weeks, we've been going through a series on faith called Anything and Everything, and we're continuing to take a look at Hebrews 11 and talking through many great examples of faith. Last week, if you'll remember, we went over the real story of Noah, not the Russell Crowe rendition, and we learned that our actions follow our affections. And when we're in love with God, when we're truly in love with God, we will follow God's leading, even when it doesn't make sense. And he will work things out for our good. This week, we're going to be taking a look at the story of Abraham and the promises that he inherited from God by faith. So if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Open up to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to take a look at verses 8 through 10. And we're going to have it on the screen too. I'm so excited. That's going to be wonderful. So if you have your Bibles, here we go. Verse 8. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith. For he was like a foreigner, living in tents. So did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Verse 10, Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. Let me ask you a question. Has anyone ever, like, promised you something, like, made you a promise, like, hey, you know, I'm going to do something for you? Anyone in here? Yeah, we've all kind of had someone make us a promise. Well, a few weeks ago, me and Trey have this friend down in Baton Rouge, and he's like, anytime y'all want to come to an LSU game, he's like, y'all just let me know, and I'll see if I can get us some tickets. And so we were like, all right. So right after he sent that text message, I replied back to him and said, hey, this weekend sounds great. You know, I'm just trying to get my LSU in early in case, you know, they start losing to teams like Mississippi State who are unranked. I'm not bitter, though. Anyways, so I said, yeah, I mean, we would love to go. Like, that would be great. So he's like, cool, I'm going to look around, see if I can find us some tickets. So that was great. So me and Trey, we were pretty excited about it. We're like, cool, LSU game. And so what do? You know, we get all ready. We ask off for work. That's great. Thank you, Pastor. And so anyways, we pack up our bags. We load up the car. We drive down there. And, you know, I've been to a few LSU games, and they're great. Man, they're exciting. I've sat in the student section a few times. I've sat in the regular seats a few times. I sat in the very top, like, one time. Like, I'm pretty sure, like, you know how your ears pop whenever you get higher in elevation? I'm like, I can't even see, you know, I'm like, you know, just like trying to pop my ears. Like, man, this is weird. I don't recommend those seats. But, you know, I've been there. And so anyways, we get to the guy's house. We're hanging out. And he's like, okay. He's like, we got to go pick up the tickets. And I'm like, cool. So we drive around all this stuff. And all of a sudden, we show up at, you know, like a house about the size of my house. I'm like, cool, it's whatever. Turns out this was not a house. This was a guard station that gets to the house. If you can imagine how big the house is, it's got a full-time police officer working the gate. And it's not like one of those rent-a-cops that, like, Stonebridge has outside of their neighborhood. This is like a sheriff in a blacked-out Suburban sitting in this in the front of a gate of a single house. Of a single house. So this is what we further learned. That the guy that we were getting tickets from doesn't happen to just live in a big neighborhood. His house is the neighborhood. And it's not just his house, or it is just his house, but he's not just a regular guy. He happens to be the single most wealthiest man in Louisiana. He is a multi-billionaire who owns Shaw Industries. Shaw is the only Fortune 500 company located in Louisiana. And so we were like, what kind of seats are we getting? Like, you know, like, are we on the team? Like, do these seats come with helmets? You know what I'm saying? And so anyways, the guard, because we're not even allowed to go, and us mere peasants, we can't even go to the house to see anybody. So the guard, like, just slides us this envelope, a really thick envelope containing four tickets. And so we get in the car and we're like, you know, we're trying to keep our cool, but we get in the car and we're like, open it up. Open it up. I want to see what it looks like. Pull out four lanyards. You know when your tickets come with necklaces? That something's right. Something is happening in your favor. So we pull out these tickets, these lanyards, which have laminated tickets on it with the LSU game. And it says $40 on the ticket. I think that's how much it costs to make the ticket. You know what I'm saying? These things were nice. Turns out we're in a suite. And I'm like, sweet. So anyways, you see what I did there? So anyways, we go to the LSU game, and we're like tailgating over here. It's like 2 o'clock. It's probably a 4, 6 o'clock game. So we're tailgating over here, and we're like, cool. And they're like, you want some food? And like, we know we're going to eat later, but we don't know what we're going to eat later because I've never been rich before. So anyways, so we, you know, we eat a little bit at this tailgate. And then like right before we're going to go to the stadium, this other guy was like, hey, do you want to come over to this other tailgate? We got to meet these friends. We're like, sure, we'll go to your tailgate. We're not going to eat anything. Well, turns out the owner of this tailgate also owns all the Superiors in the state of Louisiana. So we began eating at that tailgate as well. That was the most bougie tailgate I've ever been to. We had TVs, we had flats, we had vans, we had tables. I knew that whenever there were glass serving plates on a tailgate, that we had done something right, that we had stumbled upon a good thing. That's what I like to call a good thing, potentially a great thing. So, you know, and I'm still trying to be easy, so I only eat a lot. And so anyways, we go, YOLO, you know, I'm only at the game once. And so they're only undefeated until like game two. Anyways, and so we eat there just a little bit, and then it's time to go to the game, and we get in this really short line, and we're like this. I realize that it's probably not cool to wear your lanyard, like, you know, because if you're rich, you don't wear your lanyard. You just come up, they scan it, you stick it in your pocket. I'm like wearing my lanyard. I'm like, scan this dude right here. Beep. You know, so anyways, I go in, and we take an elevator up to the top floor, and there is this guy lets us out. There's a waiter right here with this little towel wrapped around their hand. Carpeted floors, air conditioned, carpet looks so nice. The walls are like this. It's a beautiful color. I can't even describe it. It's like heavenly. And so anyways, maybe one day you'll know, but until then, words aren't sufficient. So anyways, I go in there and we walk past the bathrooms, and people say the bathrooms at Tiger Stadium are gross. I beg to differ. I had to tip this guy for him to let me out. That's how nice it was. And so anyway, we walk past the bathroom. I see a popcorn machine. I'm like, oh, that's cute. You know, they got free popcorn here. And then I keep walking. And I'm looking at my ticket. I'm looking at the room numbers and my ticket and the room numbers. And we're down this little hallway. And then I'm like, where are we? And then the hallway opens up into this gigantic room. And there are little heavenly, what do they call them? Catering tables. Heavenly catering tables. Slam full of Cajun food. And I'm just like, I heard that gasp. For those of you on podcast, the spirit's moving. No one do anything. Silent. God wants to say something. So anyways, it's beautiful. Anyways, so it also, whenever it opens up into this big room, I look to the left and I see our room number slam middle of that room. So I walk through that room. Turns out, we're on the 50-yard line suite. We go in there. Your homeboy's last name is in chrome letters on the wall. I look to the right. You got the chrome letters. You got layer 4 of free food. I look to the left. We got this waitress who is exclusive to us. You look beyond her, you got a mini bar. We ain't gonna talk about that though. Then there's flat screens on the wall. We got some couches. In between the couches is another table with more food and just this glass view of the stadium. And I walk out there, my stomach is literally like, like, is this real? Is this really happening? I'm like, you know, I'm not. Okay, so anyways, I walk through there, and I mean, I'm acting like I own the place. which is kind of stupid because everyone there probably knows everyone except for me. And so, anyways, so I like bust through the glass and I'm standing on the 50-yard line. And my boy Kitchens, he was at the game too. And I said, so I got out Siri and I said, call Peasant. And I'm just joking. I said, call Bennett. Bennett. And so anyways, I said, Bennett, where are you sitting? And he tells me his seat. And he's waving. I was like, yeah, I see you. Okay, well, look to 301. Go up about 2 feet. And I'm just waiting. Look, okay, the bottom line is, it was incredible. It was better than I thought. This guy just said, hey, I can probably get you some tickets. But whenever I got there, they were not just tickets. They were the best tickets. And I ate food. And I ate food. And then I ate more food. And then I forgot that they had multiple courses come through the room. And then there was just the food in the outside. And then I got ice cream at the end. I was so full. I was so full. I almost threw up everywhere. Seriously, it was amazing. It was absolutely amazing. Can I tell you that whenever God makes you a promise, it's better than you anticipate? That whenever God makes you a promise, you don't show up and ever get disappointed? Like, God's promises are so great. God's promises are so good. And these are the kind of promises that we see God giving Abram in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. If you have your Bible, I'm going to go back to the actual story of Abram and read from there. It's Abraham. It's actually Abram. Then God changes his name to Abraham, gives him a new identity, all these amazing things. But I'm going to call him Abram. If I say Abraham, just know what I mean. So Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Says this. It says, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. Hey, that's always key. If God's going to do something great in you, it's really because he wants to do something great through you, not for you, but for others. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families in the earth will be blessed through you. Those are some incredible promises. We read through that and you're like, man, I could probably hang with that. You know, a little nation after me. It can be even something like tropical, like Hawaii. Ain't got to be no conflict nation like Israel. You know, it can be another nation. And, you know, okay, and then I'll be famous. I'll be blessed. I'll bless others. We read through this and we're like, man, this is pretty good. And you might even want to, like, claim these promises over your life. Like, Lord Jesus, bless me like you did Abraham. You know what I'm saying? But, you know, so many times there's something in this passage of Scripture that people just overlook. And it's how Jesus, or it's how God opens up the conversation. This is what he says. He says, leave your native country and go to the land I will show you. Leave your native country and go to the land I will show you. How many of you guys know that if Abraham would have stayed where God gave him the promise, then he would have never gotten what God had promised him? Right? Because God was going to give him land. God was going to give him a nation. And you can't receive this land in this nation if you stay in what you've already always known. And this is what I find true in our lives. Before you can receive, you've got to leave. Before you can receive what God has for you, you've got to leave where you're currently at. So leaving should be easy, right? I mean, because it's God, right? I mean, God's making these promises. Like, God always backs up his word. Like, if God is saying something, you can trust it, right? It should be easy to leave. Well, I don't think it is, because it's really interesting how well-defined God tells Abraham what he's to leave. He said, leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, and go out into the land that I will show you. Basically, he's saying, I need you to ostracize yourself and your family and become an orphan. I need you to separate yourself from everything that you've ever known. Whenever you guys were younger, did any of y'all ever like switch schools like you were young? Like you switched schools young? It wasn't that the worst thing ever? You're like, hey, you know, your parents come in, they're like, hey baby, we're moving. You're like, what? I don't have any friends at this new school. I don't know anybody. My entire life is over here. And in your brain, you literally think, I'm going to die. I'm going to go to this new school and get eaten. Like, these kids are going to eat me. I'm going to die. And then it ends up being okay. And in fact, you're like, dang, I'm glad I moved because my new friends, woo, love you, old school. I mean, you great and all. But that's, you know, it's funny. We never like leaving the comfortable. Well, imagine this for Abraham real quick. He has lived in this land for 75 years. Think about how many relationships you establish in that much of a time. His whole family is there. All of his friends are there. Everything that he's, his portfolio, everything that he's been working on for his entire life is in this native country. And here's the truth, is he has money, he has influence, he's doing well. He's very comfortable where he's at. But God had something greater for him. God had something better. And for you, God has something better than where you're at right now. You have not reached the end of your blessing. You have not reached your destiny. You have not reached your final place. God has something great that he wants to do in you. He wants to do through you. But before you can receive, you've got to leave. Before you can receive what God has for you, you've got to leave. Some of you guys, God is calling you to leave a relationship that you've held on to. Maybe leave a mindset. Maybe you've had a mindset of defeat for so long, and God's saying, look, before I can do anything, before I can pour into you, you've got to abandon the way that you're thinking about yourself. You've got to abandon the way you're treating people. Maybe it's leaving a job that you've held on to. Do any of you guys know Matt Wharton? He was here a few months ago. You are remembered, Matt. If you're listening to this podcast, you are well remembered. Let's talk about Matt real quick. I remember I'd have several conversations with Matt, and he was a manager at Dick's, which being a manager of anywhere is pretty cool because, you know, you make more than everybody else at the store. And he was one of, like, the two managers. And so one day I see him at a Starbucks, and I'm not doing well. I'm not excited. I don't want to talk to anyone. And the Lord's like, man, you need to go talk to Matt. And I'm like, fine. Hey, what's up, Matt? How you doing, bro? He knows this already. Love you, Matt. So anyways, I come up and I talk to him and I'm like, bro, what's going on? He's like, man, I just don't know what to do. I'm like, what? He's like, bro, he's like, I really feel like I'm supposed to leave my job. And I'm like, okay. So why don't you leave your job? He's like, bro, my family's not from here. If I leave my job, like I'm not going to have anything. I'm not going to be able to eat. I'm not going to be able to pay rent. I'm literally just like, I haven't necessarily saved up just a lot of money. I'm not going to make it very long. I'm like, well, when did you feel like the Lord was telling you you need to like leave, like to move? And he's like, last summer. This is like March. He's like, yeah, the Lord really started speaking to me last summer. I was like, man, we kind of behind on this conversation. Like, we probably should have talked earlier. And so I started sharing with him. He's like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. And I'm like, Matt, do you realize that the Lord is never going to tell you what to do next until you did what he told you to do first? That's true. The Lord is never going to follow up what to do next until you obey what he told you to do first. Do you realize that throughout this process of your life, he is strengthening your faith and your trust in him because all you have is him. Whenever you die, you're not going to have that, you know, that job. You're not going to have that relationship. You're not going to have those riches. You're not going to have any of that stuff. All you're going to have is your faith in Christ. And so if you achieved the job, the relationship, the money, the whatever you're looking for, but yet you forsook your faith in Christ, then whenever you die, you don't have anything. And so God is teaching you trust because whenever God gives you a promise, it's always because he has provision. This is what happened to Matt. So I sat there and I talked to Matt and I said, Matt, according to what you've told me, and I'm not telling him what to do, I'm saying, according to what you've told me, you need to quit your job Tuesday. And he's like, all right, I'm going to do it. 2 days later, I get a text from his cousin. Why did you tell Matt to quit his job? I said, I did not tell Matt to quit his job. I told him to obey what the Lord was telling him to do. And the Lord was telling him to quit his job. And so I encouraged it. And so this is what happens. Matt quits his job. 2 weeks later, he moves to Nashville back with his family. A week after that, he gets a job being like the youth pastor at literally one of the biggest churches in Nashville. God is waiting to provide. God is waiting to come through with his promise. God is waiting to tell you what to do next. He's waiting to give you something. But before you can receive, you've got to leave. Before you can receive what God has next for you, you've got to leave what you're currently walking in. It's funny how hearing his story is so easy. And when you see the faithfulness of God, but stepping out on your own can be so hard. Now, here's what we've got to understand. No doubt, Abraham had his fears. He had his fears. You know that it was not easy for him to leave, yet there's something we can learn from his story, from how he handles the situation. So if you're in here today and you're like, I know God's kind of calling me to something. I'm a little scared. I'm a little nervous. I don't know what to do. Let me tell you, first thing you need to do is leave, and then you need to receive the next 10 minutes of this message, and you'll know what to do from there. So Genesis chapter 12, this is what happens after Abraham leaves and obeys the Lord. Genesis 12, verse 7, this is what it says. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I will give you this land, or I give this land to your descendants. And Abraham built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then in the very next verse, Genesis 12, chapter 8, it says this. After that, Abraham traveled south and set up camp in the hill country with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. There, he built another altar, dedicated it to the Lord, and worshiped him there. Here's what we see happening. The Lord speaks to Abraham. Put yourself in this position. The Lord speaks to Abraham, and he builds an altar. He moves. The Lord speaks, and he builds an altar. What's the significance of this altar? Why? Why does, after he obeys God, why does he build this altar? Let's talk about what the significance of the altar is. First off, it's a place of covenant. It's a place where God meets man and a covenant is established. It's whenever God speaks destiny, whenever God speaks future into you, he is creating a covenant. He is creating a promise. He is saying, look, I'm telling you this, and I'm not going to come back on my word. What I'm telling you is valid. You've got to listen. He creates a covenant. And the covenant only works whenever both parties hold up their end of the agreement, which means when you pray, then you obey. Once you pray and you seek the Lord out, then you must obey. And the covenant is formed. It's also a place of encounter. It's a place where you can find God. Whenever altars were created in the Old Testament, they would create these altars and they would meet God there. Can I tell you that for some of you guys, you don't need the promise, you don't need anything else, you just need to meet God. You just need to run into God. You're not looking for what to do, you're just looking for an encounter with God. If you continue reading in chapter 12, you'll see that life isn't exactly like mint and roses for Abram. So what he does is he's continuing to travel in the land that God has given him, and he goes to Egypt, and he knows that his wife is so fine. My wife looks so good. So he gets caught in this situation where he's like, they're going to kill me and take my wife if they know she's my wife, so I'm just going to say she's my sister. Yeah, that's my sister. Y'all share the same bed. Yeah, that's my sister. I promise you, that is my sister. So what happens is they try to marry her, and then they find out that they're actually husband and wife, and then the Pharaoh is ticked. He's so mad. He's like, why would you do this? Why would you almost did this? He ran into a lot of troubles. He ran into a lot of troubles. And so what does he do? This is what happens. Whenever you obey God, and you begin walking blindly by faith. At first it might be fun, but eventually you're going to run into troubles. You're going to run into like, oh, this is harder than I thought. I want to turn around and go home. I just want to leave. So whenever we see Abram is in this situation where he's like, ah, things are getting really hard. It was a lot easier back in my native country. It was a lot easier back then. What do you do? This is what Abraham does. Genesis 13:3. It says, from the Negev, they continued traveling by stages towards Bethel, and they pitched their tents between Bethel and Ai, and where they had camped before. This is what's interesting, is that Abram returns to where he had camped before. He comes back to the place where he had built an altar. Let me tell you what's so interesting about the exact location of where this altar is built. Is it says Bethel's to the west and Ai is to the east. Bethel in Hebrew means house of God. Ai in Hebrew means heap of ruins. Can I tell you that whenever you begin wandering off on your own, whenever you begin like following your own path, you are in danger of finding yourself in a heap of ruins. And some of you guys know this to be true because you've done it before. You're like, man, I'm just gonna go off and do this. I'm gonna do whatever I wanna do. And you're miserable. And nothing is working for you, and you're hitting rock bottom. Whenever you wander off on your own, whenever times get hard and you bail, you run the risk of running into the heap of ruins. And so what does he do? He returns to the place where he had built his first altar. What is an altar? An altar is a memorial where you can remember what God said. An altar is a place where you can meet God. In Genesis 13, verse 4, this is what it says. It says, this is the same place where Abram had built the altar, and there he worshiped the Lord again. There he worshiped the Lord again. Can I tell you this? That there have been times in my walk with God whenever I have just been like in this middle of a mess. Like, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Can I tell you what I do whenever I don't know what to do? And I thought about it this morning. There is a place in my house where I have returned to a million times. As I was thinking about it this morning, I realized how many things the Lord had spoken to me in this one spot of my house. It's at the foot of my bed. Whenever life sucks, whenever I don't know what to do, whenever I'm hurting, I literally go to the foot of my bed just like this and just lay across it. And I sit there and I say, God, I just need you. God, I need you to show up. God, I am broken, and I don't know what to do. And for the past 6 years, 5.5 years that I've lived in that house, I've consistently met God at this exact place. Do you know what I realized this morning? That every time I come to that spot, I begin remembering the things that God has promised me. I begin remembering the things that God had spoken to me. You see, this is what Abram knew. He said, things are hard. Life is tough. Things aren't going well. I've got to get back to my altar. I've got to find my altar so I can remember what God said. Whenever you get into the presence of God, everything just makes sense. Whenever you get outside of the presence, you begin to lose focus. But once you get into the presence, things just make sense. Can I tell you this? That sometimes you build an altar to remember what God said, and then other times you build an altar to hear what God is saying. Sometimes you build an altar to remember what God has said and spoken into your life, and other times you build an altar to hear what God is saying. I want to come back to the original text, and Philip, if you want to come back up here, this would be great. This is what it says in verse 9. It says, even when he reached the land where God had promised him, he lived there by faith. He was like a foreigner living in tents, and so did Isaac and Jacob. This is what happens. He had reached God's promise. For some of you guys, you're already there. You're doing what God has called you to do. You're walking in his promise. And this is where Abram's at. He's walking in God's promise. And it says this. He is living like a foreigner in a tent. Have any of you guys ever been camping? Anybody? I went camping last weekend. 2-3 days ago, I was sleeping in the woods. Can I tell you that there is a significant difference in how I live my life at my house and how I live my life in a stinking tent? I eat different foods. I wear different things. I sleep in different positions. Whenever you're in a tent, you're just like, Lord, get me through the night. You know, you just get in the fetal position and pray. You're like, Lord, meet me here. Like, if you were to rapture right now, I wouldn't even care. Lord Jesus, in Jesus' name. Whenever you're in a tent, whenever you live like you ain't staying somewhere, you live differently. You live different. You never get comfortable. Whenever you live in a tent, you're never comfortable. Can I tell you this? That even whenever you reach the promise that God has for your life, don't get comfortable, because he's not done with you yet. It doesn't matter where you're at in your life, don't get comfortable. He was already in the promise. He was in the land that God was giving to him, and he lived in a tent. I would set up shop. I would just go ahead and set up a shop right here. I'm saying, this is my house, my cows, my land, and I'll be sleeping right here in my queen-size bed. California king. I changed my mind because it's hypothetical. Egyptian cotton, 1,000 thread count, purple sheets. You're married. You can sleep in purple and it's not weird. You live differently. You live differently whenever you're in a tent. You live differently whenever you're a foreigner. You're more aware. You're never comfortable. You're always looking out for what's next. Why did he live like that? Why, after he had received God's promise, was he living in a tent? Why was he living like a foreigner in the promise? Because he knew this, that the promise he was living in was only a glimpse of the greater promise to come. This is what verse 10 says. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations. A city with eternal foundation. A city whose cornerstone, whose foundation is Christ and Christ alone. He said he was looking forward to a city designed and built by God. Can I tell you that while Abraham was wandering around on earth building altars for God, God was wandering around heaven building cities for him? You see, whenever you begin to make altars in your life, to set up memorials, to hear God, to remember what God had said, God is preparing something so much greater. You see, it doesn't matter who you marry in the long run. I'm not saying don't listen to God. It doesn't matter who you married. It doesn't matter what your job was. It doesn't matter how much money you had, how much you retire with. What matters is, were you following the voice of the Lord? Were you setting up altars? Were you remembering God's promises, but were you not getting comfortable? Because God has something better in store. God has something better in store. And what's so beautiful is Abraham is, you know, traveling around in a mobile home, you know. He's like hitched up the RV behind a camel, just, you know, wherever. He's doing that. And God is building him something eternal. God is building him something eternal. This is what I want to close on tonight. Some of you guys had heard something from God. I don't know how long ago it was, but you remember a promise that God gave you, a destiny that maybe you didn't hear, but you felt, something that you knew God was speaking to you, and you couldn't quite quantify it or explain it, but you knew it. You knew that God was saying something. Can I tell you that was by faith, that anything and everything you receive is by faith. Everything you find is by faith. well, I mean, I know I felt that way, but, you know, life happened and I started doing this, this, and this. Can I tell you that God's promises don't expire? It's never too late. God is waiting. God is waiting. God is waiting for you. He's waiting for you. And for some of you tonight, you need to build an altar. You need to build an altar to where you can remember what God had said. You need to revisit that spiritual altar that was established maybe years ago where God spoke something to you. And you need to remember what he said and remember that his promises don't expire and they're still valid today. You need to build an altar and remember. And for other of you guys, you just need to build an altar to hear. You need to build an altar to hear what God is saying because it's been a long time.